Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come at a time in our service. We've sang to you. We've rejoiced in your name. We've remembered the death of our Savior. Now we come to hear some words from the Word of God. Help us to put aside those thoughts that may crowd out the Scriptures and help us to concentrate and to see Jesus in His glory. In His name we pray. Amen. Acts 13. I will read a few of the verses. We're going to do from 38 to verse 52. But let me read 38 down to about 42 for now. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken by the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought him that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. A little boy was in grade 4, and he had arrived in his classroom. And he knew his teacher was a strict teacher, but one who had a sense of fairness and a sense that, you know, it wasn't right to punish for wrong things, so for the wrong reason at least. So just as class began, the boy put up his hand and said to the teacher, "Should I get into trouble for something I did not do?" "Well, of course not," she said. "Why do you ask?" He said, "Oh, that's good, because I didn't do my homework." Now, there are times in which doing good can get us into trouble as well. It happened frequently for the Apostle Paul. He got into trouble again and again. In the city of Antioch, Pisidia, within weeks, Paul and Barnabas were escorted out of town. How would you like to be a preacher that every time you went to a city, not every time, but many times, you were shown the city gates and said, "Leave here"? Well, that's what happened in this story. But from our scriptures, we wish to see this, that if justification causes envy, we still declare it by proclaiming God's word. First of all, we're introduced in this text to justification. There are a group of people who have been drawn to the message. They've been drawn to the faith of the Hebrew people, though many were Gentiles. Now here was a leader of a new sect teaching about the man Jesus. In verse 38 he says, "Through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins." This was a unique message. For until now, most of the Jews understood the forgiveness of sins to be available by offering sacrifices down in Jerusalem. But Paul is saying, no, it's not by the outward things you do, but it's by a man and faith in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really intrigued them. Paul goes on in verse 39 to tell them something that's very vital. It says, "By him, by this man, Jesus, all that are believed are justified." This is the first time in the book of Acts that the Greek word dikaiō is found. It's a very precise word. It's not used often in Acts, but it is used 10 times by Paul in the book of Romans. For example, in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a very precise word. We need to understand this word very much. It's fundamental to New Testament teaching. In verse 38, he has just spoken of sins being forgiven. How is this possible? It is possible because Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And he, by what he did for us on the cross, justifies those who believe in him. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made innocent of all that you have done. The slate has been wiped clean. I can hardly wait till my granddaughter's just a few months older and she discovers crayons, and to see her mom and dad running around to make sure she doesn't write on the walls.
Don't give her any ideas.
Because little children have a tendency to really enjoy just scribbling everywhere, right? And messing the whole place up. Now, I know some of you, when you were children, you were so well-behaved you never did that, right, Lana? But how do you correct that mess they make? Sometimes the only way to correct it is to paint that entire wall. You have to get rid of it entirely. And that's like sin. I remember when I was a boy, in my teenage years, I'm outside in the front. Now, we lived in a rather rustic place. The front yard was dirt, but we could have fun playing there or doing things. And I'm out there, it was probably the month of August, early September, and all of a sudden in the house, I thought a gun went off. There was this loud kaboom. Ran into the kitchen. Nobody was there. My mother came running out of the bedroom, and I don't know who else was around the house. But we had had a pressure cooker, the old-style pressure cookers. And she was bottling. I'd say canning, but some people online may not understand canning. She was bottling corn. And the lid blew off, and the corn went everywhere. It embedded itself into the wallpaper. I mean, and into the roof. So my mother, she was such an industrious lady, she tried for hours and hours to wash that corn off the wall. Guess what? It was so in there, it was like it was a bullet, some of them. There was no way to get rid of it. The only way she could was for her and dad to take long hours to wallpaper the kitchen again. They had to cover it completely. Now that is what it's like with sin. Sin has so embedded our life and so ingrained in our hearts and so deep in our soul that there's only one way that sin can be dealt with, and it's through Jesus Christ, who justifies us, who makes us clean, who makes us, so as some people say, just as if we had never sinned. He wipes the slate clean. The law could not do it. Paul says right here, and this is where he got in so much trouble so often with the Jewish nation. He said, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, the reason is, and James points it out in James 2:10, that all you had to do was to break one of the laws, and you were guilty of the whole works. James 2:10. Let's look that verse up a moment. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Wow. You don't have to tell lies to be guilty of breaking the entire law of God. All you have to do is think an evil thought against God himself. How many times do people do that in their daily life, huh? How many people do you hear say, "Oh my God," without really meaning it as a prayer? What a shameful way to treat our God. So we're all guilty. We all stand in that position. But Paul is saying, you may be justified. You may be declared completely without sin because of the Son of God. Now, Paul goes on to issue a grave warning in verses 40 and 41. Notice there. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken by the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. This is a quote from Habakkuk 1:5 from the Septuagint. But what a sad comment that people will not listen to God's prophets. And in this case, it was especially true of the Jewish people. They would not hear, though Paul was there declaring that day, that this is the truth of God. But what of today? Well, there were two responses to what Paul preached. The Jews left, or at least most of them, though some did hang around according to the text. But the Gentiles crowded around to hear more. To these ones that hung around, Paul said this. This is special. He says, continue in the grace of God. You see, Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of those that hung around because God was going to save them. He says, continue in the grace of God. I would suggest to you that this is not just something for then. This is something for every age, to everyone who professes to believe in Jesus. We must continue in the grace of God. Peter said, grow in what? Grace. And in the knowledge of the Lord. It is one thing to be saved by grace, but it's also important that we live our lives by His grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We do not deserve 1 ounce of His favor. But if God is favoring us, shouldn't we avail ourselves of that grace? Shouldn't we want to draw upon that grace? Should not it be our desire to be gracious and increasing in the favor of God? You see, the more the grace of God comes into our lives, the more graceful we will become. And how do we see that Christian grace? We see it by our actions. As we reach out to people who are in need, both physically and more importantly, spiritually. By our speech. Some of us were saved out of the world, and when we were unsaved, we used to use God's name like it was just something unimportant. But when we got saved, the Lord took a hold of our tongues and began to transform the way we talk. Right? Attitudes. We were just talking about Pilate not listening to his wife. His attitude should have been, yes, I hear you. But it was not. You see, when grace is working in our lives, we listen to others. Not that we always do what others tell us, but we ought to be gracious in our listening and gracious in our approach and gracious to all about us. But God's grace caused jealousy. What happened the next week is very astounding in the story. Listen. There was no media. There were no social networks, such as Facebook and all those things. There were no modern means of communication, but verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to gather to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God doing something here in this church so much so that by the time next Sunday came, that almost the entire town of 8,000 people, 9,000 people, 10, whatever we are now, crowded in to hear what was being said? Wouldn't that be a wonderful problem? But the message that Paul spoke under the power of the Holy Spirit was so amazing that people were telling others and their neighbors, so much so that the next Saturday, there they were. They all showed up to hear what was being said. I don't see any mention of entertainment, do you? No extra activities, no free meals, just simple worship. People became convicted by hearing the scriptures expounded. Oh, that that would happen in our day and age, that the scriptures themselves would take a hold of people and grab their attention and cause them to want Jesus or to know more about him. They gathered to hear what? What's your Bible say? The word of God. Not to hear Paul. Not even to enjoy the synagogue. In fact, I suspect they didn't have room in the synagogue. Doesn't tell us there. That you see, it's the word of God that God promises to bless. You know that? So often we try so many schemes, but it's the word of God that is honored by God. There's a lot of innovations and attempts to declare the gospel. We could list a multitude of methods in which people try to teach the word of God. However, in the scriptures, we have no examples of entertainment being used to declare the good news. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, turn with me to that verse, please. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let's start at 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to, what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The gospel is the power. It's not how high you can jump over a pew. It's not how elaborate your words are and how great an orator you are. The power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's method is preaching. Preaching the word of God. And that is why Paul was so effective so many places. He preached the word of God. His primary means is preaching. And some say, well, didn't they sing in the New Testament church? Of course they did. But music was chosen with purposefulness. They sang the Psalms. They sang songs about Christ. They sang to teach biblical truth. That it wasn't for the purpose of saying how nice a voice that person has. It wasn't so that the musicians got the glory. It was to teach the word of God in truth. That's why Paul wrote as he did in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, and that's the main thrust of 1 Corinthians 10. Let's not get too far from that. It's what we eat and what we drink isn't really that important. But it can also include everything or whatever you do. That means Sunday morning, doesn't it? Whatever you do. That means what you do at your work, at your job, doesn't it? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes every part of our activities, every part of our thoughts. How do we know it brings glory to God? Because it's supported by the Word of God. Now, the response to this preaching by some of the Jewish people was rather saddening. Verse 45 says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Wow. Instead of rejoicing, wow, look at this, what a wonderful thing. People are coming to faith in God. They got angry. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were envious of Jesus. So Satan stirs up some of these people again in the same way. They did three things. They spoke against the things spoken by Paul. You know, when we preach the Word of God, there will be some who speak against the Word of God. Secondly, contradicting. One thing they did was to argue against the message of the Scripture. They had tirades against the Scripture themselves. Wow, can you imagine that? These people that were supposed to be dedicated to the Torah refused to listen to the Scriptures. They were blaspheming. In some ways, this is even more wicked. To blaspheme is to hold God Himself contemptuously. They were mocking, they were scorning, they were scoffing, they were withering with their approach to Christianity. So what does Paul do? The next verse, he bluntly lays out the reality. God had provided the means for the Jews to be made right before God, but they had rejected Him. It's a little bit like one of the parables Jesus told. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. We'll start at 11, Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That means to invest. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. This is exactly what's happening here in Acts. Jesus had come to claim the kingdom of God. He went away. And he sent messengers to tell the people of the Old Testament about it, and many of them rejected him. Paul has a very interesting response in Acts 13:46. Seeing that you put the word of God from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You know, this is a message that everybody in Canada needs to hear. A message that everybody in the world needs to hear. To refuse to listen to the Word of God is a most dangerous situation to be in. To block our ears and say, we will not hear, is fatal. Eternally. The results of all this was there was a big jolt. Verse 46, Paul shocks the sensibilities of the Jews. When at the end he says, we turn to the Gentiles. This was not a spur-of-the-moment angry reaction. He turns to the authority of the Word of God again to show this. Verse 47, Paul quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6. Paul says, for so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Isaiah, that book that we're told that the Jewish people cherished greatly, because they could see much of the Messiah in there and they were looking forward to it and his coming and so on. And yet here is a verse in Isaiah that says, God is going to make Jesus glorious unto the ends of the earth. He wants people all over the world to follow the Messiah. And 9 times in the book of Isaiah, God declared his desire for the nations. Not just one nation, all nations to follow the Messiah. And so Paul says, because of this, because of your rejection, I am now going to reach out to those that God wants to reach out to. The response of the Gentiles is very interesting. It says, they were glad, verse 48, and glorified the word of the Lord. Isn't that kind of funny? Here are the Jews. They're casting aside the word of the Lord. Here are the Gentiles, and they're glorifying the word of the Lord. Wow. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He will bless those who glorify the word of the Lord. If you glorify the word of the Lord in your heart and life, if you trust in Christ for your salvation and honor his word, guess what? He will bless you. Now, how do we glorify the word of the Lord? Well, we don't make an idol out of the book itself, but respect its teaching. We obey the gospel. We yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ the Lord. We tell others. In fact, that third point was a result of God at work. In verse 49, it says, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, they didn't have books, I don't think, too often. They don't mean publishing in that sense, but they mean declared. The entire region of Antioch Pisidia was reached with the word of God, so that there was no place in that entire area where people did not hear about Jesus Christ. The Gentiles were so pleased that God had showed his grace to them, they could not help but share it with others. One other point is made by Luke that we must not overlook, and that's the last phrase in verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God has people in every place. Remember later in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, while in Corinth, Paul's a little discouraged, and God says to him, I have much people in this place. You see, God has people. And sometimes those people are not yet his people. And they don't go around wearing a tag saying, I'm going to become one of his people. Right? Did you do that before you were saved, Brother Al?
Far from it.
Sometimes they're wearing signs on their forehead saying, I don't want to listen. But God in his grace and mercy reach in and begin to change the lives and hearts of people. Right? And they trust in him. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believe. That's a verse that some people don't like much, but it's said there in scriptures. And so we believe it. But unfortunately, the opposition would not leave good alone. Verse 50 reports what happened. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. So they went to some of the respected citizens who didn't necessarily respond to the word, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their borders. They showed them the door. Paul and Barnabas, they went willingly, But they had done a job, and they had planted an amazing church that went on to follow God. Leaving town, Paul and Barnabas did something kind of unusual. Verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. What does that mean? Well, if you go back to Matthew 10, verse 14, you see what Jesus said to his apostles. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. It was a symbol that God's judgment was upon those that rejected the word. Now, let's be careful, because they left behind a whole bunch of people that did love the Lord, didn't they? Verse 52 says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So there were a whole bunch of disciples. But those that had turned their back on Jesus Christ were placed under the judgment of God. What lessons do we learn? I have three simple things. First of all, our primary focus is to declare the Word of God. We should not be distracted by the inventions of men. We shouldn't be clamoring over methods, you know. People say, well, use new methods because they work better. Let's try something because that's what people want. Friends, we're not here to give people what they want. We're here to give people what they need. The Word of God. And I do declare that there are people today that are going to church that think they're saved that have never come into relationship with Jesus Christ because they have not realized their sinfulness and God's holiness and the need and the great gap between them and God that they cannot ever hope to overcome without the saving power and blood of Jesus Christ. So we must declare the Word of God. After we have declared the Word of God, we leave the results with God Himself. It's like the old slogan that used to be out there. I don't think they use it anymore, but it used to say, go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. Go with God. Obey Him. Declare His Word and leave the results to Him. We must not manipulate people into the kingdom. That's the work of the Spirit of Christ, not your work or my work. Our work is simply to declare, thus saith the Lord. Thirdly, if trouble does come, we must be faithful to the Lord. We must never get discouraged. I have rarely seen, there's one point in Paul's life where he may have been a little bit discouraged when he writes 2 Corinthians. But he never gave up. He kept on tenaciously preaching the gospel. And though he was beaten, and though he was stoned, and though he was shipwrecked, and many, many other things, he continued to preach the word of God. Paul says, well, if they don't want us here, there's somewhere else we can go. And that's the attitude we need as well. Finally, I ask the question, have you been justified by faith? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because that's the only way to cover up the sin that's embedded in your life and my life. We will never get rid of it on our own efforts. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ can we be saved. Amen.